أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. The title of my presentation, as you just heard, is You Are What You Eat, Food for the Soul. And I have been asked to speak about the verse of the Quran that begins with وَلَا تَأْكُلُوا مِمَّا لَمْ يُذْكَرِ اسْمُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ, that do not eat that on which Allah's name has not been mentioned. I have also been asked to primarily discuss why does food, and in particular meat, have to be halal, and what effect does food have on our spiritual growth and development. I think one of the things that is important for us to understand before we can talk about spiritual growth and the effect of what Islam has to say about food, is to take some time and understand how food breaks down in our body, and what connection there is between food and our thinking. And there is a lot of information on this on the internet. This short presentation will not allow me to explain that in detail. I would encourage you to take some time and do some searches on this. There is a tremendous amount of information out there. But I would like to begin by just mentioning something very simple that many of us may already be aware of. That if you were to take food and to break it down into its simplest forms, you will find that food is composed of proteins, fats, carbohydrates, including sugars, water, minerals, and vitamins or vitamins. And what is interesting also is that if you could break down the human body into its simplest form, you would find the human body is composed of proteins, fats, carbohydrates, including sugars, water, minerals, and vitamins. So we're really just one big gingerbread boy, if you like. So food is really, one way to look at it is that you're really a soul, you're not a body. And the body is just a house, it's just this big food house that you live inside. And so it would be naive to believe that food does not have an effect on our daily lives, in particular how we think and how we see the world. Islam, therefore, is very, very particular about food, and particularly about meat. Again, if you try and search on the internet for the effect of food, and one key word you could try to search on is the food-mood connection. There's a lot of material on that food-mood connection, which will talk about how food affects your mood. What we need to be careful, though, is there is a whole group of people out there who are totally against certain types of foods, like meat consumption, for example, the vegetarian movement, which has put out a lot of material to say that meat is very bad for you. And they'll talk about how people who eat meat have a higher rate of risk for heart disease, kidney disease, cancer. And that the human body is not designed for meat consumption, or that eating animal flesh causes aggressive behavior or violence in human beings. A lot of these are myths, though, because there are doctors and scientists who have written articles, which again you will find on the internet if you search for words like the vegetarian myth, that will talk about why this is not true. And you can see aggression even amongst people who are vegetarians. And that every human body has a unique metabolic type, or every human body will benefit from these macronutrients, these proteins and carbohydrates and fats, in a particular ratio and in a particular manner. So apparently there are about 1/3 of the human population who can actually survive on a vegetarian diet and lead a productive, healthy life. And these are the 1/3 who account for all those stellar stories that you hear about people being very healthy despite being vegetarians. But for 2/3 of the human population, they need a certain amount of meat or animal products in their body. And you will see some very interesting real-life examples off the internet. A case study, for example, is of this couple who were trying to have children, and the wife kept miscarrying the baby, and she also had recurrent respiratory illnesses. And it was found out the reason was that the husband was a vegetarian and he had imposed this on her. And because of that, she had virtually no fat in her diet. She had eliminated, the intake of cream, butter, meats, fish. And all this had caused her uterus to weaken, which had been the cause of that miscarriage, as well as her respiratory issues. So this is just to tell you that Islam is this beautiful religion that doesn't tell you to cut out meat completely from your life, nor does it tell you to eat every kind of four-footed creature you come across. Okay? Again, in the interest of time, not to go into too much details, but just to give you an idea that how balanced Islam is. When you look at human beings on this planet, they eat a lot of different types of meat that Muslims don't eat. Okay? For example, human beings will eat cattle, like oxen and buffaloes and cows, bison, deer, camels, goats, sheep, donkeys, horses, rabbits, hedgehogs, hippopotamuses apparently, kangaroos, and swine, which is pigs, wild boars. Human beings will eat marine vertebrates like whales, sharks, to frogs, and birds. They will eat, turkeys and ostriches and ducks and poultry. And then there is the mollusks and the shellfish as well. So they'll eat, octopuses and squids and snails and lobsters, crabs, prawns, you name it. And this is all meat that is counted as muscle tissue. And then there is other forms of, animal product, if you like, which is not muscle tissue, like, the organs of the certain creatures. They will eat liver and pancreas and saliva glands and kidney and brain and, all the different types of sausages, including intestines and, tongues and, if I haven't revolted you enough. So the point we're trying to make here is that Islam doesn't say eat anything and everything. It has a very balanced opinion on what you should eat. It allows a Muslim and requires of a Muslim, first of all, to eat only some types of meat, and then that meat has to be prepared in a particular manner. And then furthermore, Islam recommends that you do not eat too much meat. It recommends limiting the consumption of meat. So it seems like it has this perfect solution, which is very balanced, and this is the true Islam, where in everything there is moderation, there is no extremism. So I'm going to leave this whole discussion of proving scientifically that food has an impact on our body, but you can go search for this. Another word you might want to search for is neurotransmitters. Neurotransmitters are apparently chemicals that carry messages to the brain, and they are also attributed as a cause that affects our moods and how we behave. So the food that we eat breaks down, and there is a chemical reaction in the body, and some of this is carried to our brain, which then affects a lot of our thinking. But let's move on and talk about why does Islam, from a spiritual aspect, say it is haram to eat certain foods? And what effect does this have on our spiritual growth? So before we get into the spiritual growth discussion, let's just first talk about what we mean by haram. Okay? When we say this food is haram or forbidden to consume, it can mean many different things. Haram could be eating the meat of an animal that is forbidden. Haram could also be eating the meat of an animal that is lawful, but it hasn't been prepared, or the animal hasn't been killed or slaughtered as per the requirement in Islam, or what is called dhabiha. Haram can also be something that is not a meat product but has been mixed with something that is najis or haram. Haram food can also be food that is perfectly lawful, prepared by a Muslim, there is nothing najis in it, but the food was acquired unlawfully, or it was purchased with wealth that was earned unlawfully. That also is something that we don't normally talk about, but it's very, very important to talk about that, because that is, I think, the most subtle form of haram food that creeps into our bodies, and we tend to ignore that. Our questions are normally, why can't I eat this food, and why can't I eat that food, and why is this haram, and why is that not haram? What we forget to talk about is the haram food that comes from an unlawful livelihood. And I think that is perhaps more important, because that is very, very subtle. And then I also wish to, you know, talk a little bit about the makruhat, or the things that are not forbidden but frowned upon with regards to food. For example, it is frowned upon to eat excessively, or to eat the certain organs of or organs of the animals whose meat is lawful. Okay, so we're going to talk about all these different types of haram, but not in any particular order, as we talk about the impact that haram food in general has on one's spiritual growth. If you can recite a salawat ala Muhammad wa ala. So first of all, one of the reasons that is given to us as to why the consumption of meat that is haram is harmful for our spiritual growth is that there are certain animals whose constitution is not in sync with a human being's constitution. And we need to keep in mind that a lot of things when Islam tells us to do or not to do, it's not because Islam thinks certain creatures are ugly or bad or repulsive. It's because their nature is not in sync with the human nature. And we tend to give this wrong impression to other people who are not Muslims as well. For example, a lot of non-Muslims have this idea that Muslims hate dogs. Okay? Islam doesn't say dogs are, you know, repulsive, ugly, bad creatures that need to be killed, or, you know. It's when Islam says do not keep dogs at home, there is a reason for it that we may not understand, but that has to do with the human's nature not being compatible with you know, another creature. In the same manner, there are animals whose you know, eating would be harmful to a person physically or spiritually. Furthermore, when you read the works of the ulama of akhlaq, they will say to you that when you eat the meat of a particular animal excessively, you can acquire certain qualities and traits of that animal. Some animals, their qualities are not transferred to a human being's nature very easily. Some animals, they transfer more easily. You know, I heard somebody once say, and I don't know if this is true, that he knew somebody who used to eat the meat of donkeys, and he says he behaved like a donkey. I don't know what that means, but you know. But I heard somebody say to me once in Qum that, you know, don't eat too much chicken, because apparently chicken are very angry creatures, and if you eat too much, people who eat too much chicken tend to be very hot-tempered and angry. So there seems to be some food-mood connection here with meat for sure. But one particular creature that Islam, you know, strongly forbids Muslims to eat is pig. And a pig has certain characteristics that are very different from other animals. One of the things about a pig, for example, is that A pig is not discriminating when it comes to how it reproduces or in sex. If you look at a lot of animals, even though they are animals, they have a certain concept of a mate. There are some birds, for example, or even lions, for example. You will see there is a lion and a lioness, and they will get together and they will move together, and they will have, you know, their cubs, and they will raise them like a family. They are umamun amthalukum. They are nations like human nations, and they have their own social setup in whatever level it is at. But pigs don't have that. Pigs are non-discriminating. And that is why, you know, you will see that ulama will say that if a person eats pork, one of the dangers is they lose their sense of shame or chastity. It affects their haya. Another quality of a pig is, you know, they eat excessively. And that's why you will see the expression, you know, oh, he eats like a pig. You know, for a moment, if you stop thinking of that as an abuse, he eats like a pig, and just think about the phrase itself, he eats like a pig. You know, pigs eat excessively. Another thing that is known about pigs even today is that they are extremely dirty creatures. You know, they're most comfortable when they're rolling in their own waste. Hence the expression, you know, he's happy like a pig in poo. You might have heard that expression. It comes from the same idea that pigs are very dirty creatures. They will eat their own waste products. And, you know, from a spiritual perspective, Islam believes that a person who, you know, consumes pork may acquire some qualities of either not being modest or, you know, other qualities in a spiritual level. And there are many such ahadith. For example, there is one hadith that says the reason why consuming the blood of animals is forbidden is because if a person drinks the blood of an animal, it removes mercy from their heart. It removes rahmah from their heart. And he says it can go to an extent where a father will kill his son without feeling any regret. Right? And we, you know, I come from East Africa, and we have tribes there like the Maasai, who roam in the wild, you know, they're nomads basically with the cattle. And they drink the blood of cows. That is something that, you know, is very common amongst them. Islam forbids the drinking of blood. Yesterday we were talking about Salat, and I showed you some slides about how, you know, prayers can affect the molecular structure of water just by putting a word or an expression or a label on a bottle of water. This ties in very well to the verse of the Quran that I was supposed to talk about, which was, and do not eat that on which the name of God has not been taken. Because now when you're talking about relevance of Islam in today's world and trying to prove things scientifically, you can see that we may not understand this, but when the animal is being slaughtered or killed, Islam requires the Muslim to face towards the Qibla and to take the name of God. This taking of the name of God as well may have an impact which makes that meat you know, healthier for human consumption physically and spiritually, even though we don't understand this. And that is why there is a hadith from Imam Ali alayhi salam in which he says that I guarantee the person who takes the name of God before eating something, that that particular food will not harm him. And some of the ulama have said that if there is various dishes on the table as well, every time you start eating a different dish, you should say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So this is a very you know, well-known hadith that he says, I guarantee you that before you start eating a food, if you take the name of God, that food will not harm you. So we talked about food, haram food causing indecency and weakening a person's spiritual willpower. When you read the ayats of the Quran that talk about not eating haram food, this idea of it causing one to lean towards sin is emphasized. And when I say weakens one's spiritual willpower, what I'm trying to say is that it makes one more susceptible to listening to the whispers of shaitan. It becomes harder for a person to resist temptation when they weaken themselves spiritually first by consuming that which is haram. Let me give you two ayats of Quran very quickly, just to show you that there is a certain pattern in these verses, where they tell you don't eat haram, and then they tell you why. Okay. So in chapter 6, verse 121, when Allah says, وَلَا تَأْكُلُ مِمَّا لَمْ يُذْكَرِ اسْمُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ, do not eat that on which Allah's name has not been mentioned, then he says, وَإِنَّهُ لَفِسْقٌ وَإِنَّهُ لَفِسْقٌ, for surely this is a transgression. وَإِنَّ الشَّيَاطِينَ لَيُوحُونَ إِلَىٰ أَوْلِيَائِهِمْ لِيُجَادِلُوكُمْ وَإِنْ أَطَعْتُمُوهُمْ إِنَّكُمْ لَمُشْرِكُونَ. Then he says, and most surely the Satans whisper or suggest to their friends that they should argue with you. And if you were to obey them, then most surely you will be of the polytheists. Okay? And then when you look at Surah Al-Baqarah, which is chapter 2, verse 168, there we are told, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ, O mankind, كُلُوا مِمَّا فِي الْأَرْضِ حَلَالًا طَيِّبًا, eat of the lawful and the good things out of what is in the earth. وَلَا تَتَّبِئُوا خُطْوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ إِنَّهُ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ مُبِينٌ, and do not follow the footsteps of shaitan, surely he is an open enemy. And again you see the idea of shaitan is brought in again and again. So you will see this common pattern, that where Allah says do not eat haram, then he says beware of shaitan, or shaitan will lead you astray. And so therefore there is some connection to this that we need to think about. Another impact spiritually, this is not with regard so much to haram food only, but with eating excessively, is that there are two byproducts of eating excessively that is very harmful for a person who is a spiritual wayfarer or a person who is determined to journey towards Allah. One is it causes hard-heartedness. This is not physical hard-heartedness, this is spiritual hard-heartedness. In other words, it creates veils which makes it difficult for a person to feel the presence of Allah or to come closer to Allah. The other thing it causes is an outburst of desires and lust. And this is very, very clear in hadith, that eating excessively will make one intoxicated, almost drunk, and make one unreceptive to the divine call. For example, one hadith from Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam, he says, لَيْسَ شَيْءٌ أَضَرُّ لِقَلْبِ الْمُؤْمِنِ مِنْ كَثْرَةِ الْأَكْلِ. He says, there is nothing more harmful for the heart of a believer than eating excessively, because it will cause two things, hardening of the heart and an outburst of lust. Okay. And there are many urafa and Sufis as well who have said, I would rather eat less than spend a whole night in worship, because the harm that it would do to a person who is traveling spiritually is significant. Right? And this is something that we can try our own selves. Not that we should, but we can. We can see that on the occasions where we are not too present and we inadvertently overeat, after that, when we sit on the prayer mat to worship Allah, we find that we feel lethargic, we feel tired, and we don't feel like our du'as are making any impact. We don't feel spiritually alive. Okay? So this is something that one can try. As far as the outburst of desires and lust, again, that is something that is well known and understood by one and all. And that is why the Messenger of Allah, peace be on him and his family, used to advise the youths particularly, and those who are not married in particular, he would say to them, get married as soon as you can. And if you can't, then one way to keep away from sin was to fast as frequently as possible. Okay. So there are other reasons as well, physical reasons like illnesses. A lot of illnesses result from food and from the stomach. Hence the hadith of Imam Ali alayhi salam, in which he says, لا يجتمع الجوع والمرض. Hunger and illnesses do not come together, do not get together. That is because most of the time the illnesses we experience begin with food or with the stomach. I want to make another very important point here about spiritual growth and haram food. But now I don't want to talk about haram food as an animal that is not prepared lawfully, but about food that is purchased or prepared from wealth that was earned unlawfully. And I said this was the most subtle form of haram food that causes hard-heartedness. If you read the incident of Karbala, and you will see that Sayyid al-Shuhada, when, you know, up to the last moments, he would try and reason with the army of Yazid and try and awaken them and make them realize the catastrophic steps they were taking in destroying their eternal life. And he was pleading with them almost, saying, "Don't you see what you're doing? I am the grandson of the Prophet. Who are you killing? What will you say to the Prophet of God? For what sin are you killing?" And he was trying to, you know, awaken them. Because to him, saving their souls was more important, being the Imam of the time. And he found they were totally unreceptive. He found that instead of listening to him, they were saying to each other, you know, "Beat the drums so that people won't listen to the words of Hussein." And so they would start playing drums and music just to stop people from listening to his words. And at that point, Imam Hussein alayhi salam says something very, very important, very powerful. He says, "Yes, indeed, you will not listen to what I am saying." Now remember, he is the Imam of the time, he is Masoom, he is God's representative on the earth at that point in time. He says, "Indeed, you are unable to receive the message I am trying to give you." Why? He says, "فَقَدْ مُلِئَتْ بُطُونَكُمْ مِنَ الْحَرَامِ فَطُبِيَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِكُمْ." Your stomachs are filled with haram, so there is a seal on your hearts. You cannot receive what I'm saying to you. There is a seal on your heart because your stomachs are full with haram. Now the point that I want to make here is, the Battle of Karbala is taking place in the Middle East. Those people who are fighting Imam Hussein, at face value, they are Muslims. They are people who pray and fast. Those people were not kuffar and mushrikeen and people from another land. Right? According to Islamic law, if a Muslim slaughters an animal, that food is halal. So, from a fiqh point of view, the meat that the Yazidis were consuming is halal. Right? The animals they kept, the food they prepared was all halal. Yet Imam Hussein alayhi salam is saying that you have filled your stomach with haram. I would say the definition of haram food that we have today, at that point in time, 60 AH, in a place like Karbala, it was impossible to get that kind of haram food. Everything there was halal. Yet the Imam says your stomachs are filled with haram. So what kind of haram was that? That must have been unlawfully earned wealth from which food was purchased. And that is extremely important. The more you think about it, the more it will boggle our minds. Because what that is saying now is, a lot of times we want spiritual growth. We want to listen to some great arif. We want to listen to some great sheikh. We want to listen to lectures and become enlightened. But here's the point. When a person's heart is sealed with haram food, an imam cannot guide him. If an imam cannot guide a person whose heart is sealed because of haram food, who can guide him? Do you think somebody like Imam Khomeini or Mullah Sadra or Ibn Arabi can guide a person when Imam Hussein cannot? The problem is not on the side of Imam Hussein. The problem is on that side. So this is a very important point that we need to think about and look at. And so I want to conclude just by saying that the sign of a true believer is that he always eats moderately. He is very careful about the source of his food. And when the Prophet went for Mi'raj and Allah spoke to him about a special group of people who are called the Khawas, the Prophet asked Allah, "What is the sign of these people who are special to you?" قَالَ يَا رَبِّي مَا عَلَامَاتِ أُولَٰئِكَ. This is the Khawas. To which Allah says, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ مَسْجُونُونَ. These people who are special to me are people who are prisoners. فَقَدْ سَجَنُوا أَلْسِنَتُهُمْ مِنْ فُضُولِ الْكَلَامِ وَبُطُونَهُمْ مِنْ فُضُولِ الطَّعَامِ. because they have imprisoned their tongues from excessive speech and their stomachs from excessive food. And so, فَلْيَنْظُرِ الْإِنسَانِ إِلَىٰ طَعَامِهِ. Let every person look at his food. Where is the food coming from? What is the source? Who is earning it? And there are other meanings of this verse, obviously. But food is very, very important in our spiritual growth. And I just want to end as well by saying that a lot of times people have this conception that when we say we don't eat the food of non-Muslims, it's because we look down at them, or we think they're impure, or we consider them to be lesser human beings. That is not true at all. Islam, when it says to a Muslim, do not eat this food or that food, the concern is the Muslim's soul, the spiritual growth. It's not to do with the physical being of somebody else. That same person, when he recites the Shahada, there is nothing wrong with consuming their food. Right? So I'll stop here for now, inshallah. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala Ali Baytihi al-Tayyibin al-Tahirin. Oh.